Now the book of Romans is like a very beautiful painting. The Apostle Paul is painting the picture. The title of the painting is Justification by Grace Through Faith in Christ Alone. That's his full name. The short form is The Just Shall Live by Faith. Paul begins painting this picture by painting the background as most painters do. But if you look at this background, you realize that it is a very dark one. Indeed, the Apostle Paul's pot of black paint is almost used up by the time you come to the middle of chapter 3. Indeed, after our text for this evening, from verse 21 onwards, Paul appears to be using only black paint. Then he tells us is by nature totally depraved. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there's none that seek after God. Man has lost knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Holiness is to be set apart unto God, to seek God, to live for God. But today, none would seek after God. It's none that doeth good, no, not one. This is the sad state of men. All men descending by Adam by natural generation are sinners deserving God's wrath and curse. And none of us can help ourselves in any way. For all the deeds of the law, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, says Paul. That is, we cannot do anything to make ourselves righteous before God. To be just is to be righteous. It's the same word in the Greek. To be justified is to be declared righteous. The prospect of fallen man is dark and grim. Our condition by nature is hopeless and helpless. We are doomed for damnation. What then? How then can man be justified before God? Asked Job. What hope do we have to be accepted of God? Thankfully, Paul does not stop after painting the very dark background, or else we'll be left dumbfounded. Look, Paul is in our text painting sunshine. This morning I received a card from my youngest daughter, and it has a rainbow. Reminds me of our text. This is what Paul is doing in our text. It's painting sunshine. Sevenfold sunshine, like the rainbow. You see, our text from verse 21 all the way to verse 26. Do you realize it's just one sentence? The full stop is right at the end. Beginning from that word, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Paul gives us seven things. One stroke, he tells us seven beautiful statements, seven propositions about the righteousness of God. Paul is teaching us the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in 7 points. Justification is about how to be just in God's sight, how to obtain a righteousness that is acceptable to God. Paul tells us there are seven things to think about, to consider when we want to have this righteousness. In his first sunbeam, Paul tells us that God's righteousness, the justification that is acceptable to God, comes not by law keeping. It is without the law. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Paul, we must remember, is answering the question, how can a man be justified with God? Or how can we obtain a righteousness that is acceptable to God, by which we can have fellowship with God? By the righteousness of God, we must remember, Paul is referring to this righteousness. He's not referring here to the intrinsic righteousness of God, but to a righteousness that is acceptable to God. And this is the first thing he wants us to know. Even that this righteousness, which is acceptable to God, is without the law. Now, to be without the law is to be without the deeds of the law. See that in verse 28, where it's given in clear. Many of the Jews thought that they could obtain righteousness by law keeping. Indeed, the Apostle Paul himself used to think that way too, when he was a Pharisee, keeping the law. But after his conversion on the road to Damascus, the truth came upon Paul powerfully. The law can no longer be used to obtain righteousness of God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law now displays our sinfulness. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Sinful man simply cannot make himself righteous in God's sight by keeping the law. It does not matter whether you're keeping the law of Moses or we're keeping the law that is, or the works of the law that's written in the heart. The fallen man simply cannot make himself righteous in God's sight by keeping the law. If the righteousness that is acceptable to God is obtained by works or by law keeping, then we are doomed. Thank God that the righteousness acceptable to God without the deeds of the law is now clearly manifested. Or should we say, it is now clearly displayed. It is now clearly made plain. Because it's always been there, you see. It's always been taught. In the Bible, even before the Apostle Paul came to the scene, it has always been taught. It was manifested. It was witnessed, testified by the law and the prophets. And this is the second point, the second beam in the sun ray of the righteousness of God. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Make no mistake, righteousness which is acceptable to God has not changed. It was not that in the Old Testament days the people obtained righteousness by the deeds of the law. Some people thought so. Today there's even a group of people known as ultra-dispensationalists who still think that Old Testament people, they're righteous by keeping the law. No, no. When Paul used the term manifested, he's saying that it is now made clear. Which means that it was actually already taught in the Old Testament, you see, but now made clearer. In Old Testament days, the people saw the truth in shadows and types. But the truth has always been the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever, says the apostle to the Hebrews. Paul is not teaching something new in our text. The law and the prophets or the entire Old Testament are unanimous in affirming the same thing. No man can obtain righteousness by keeping the law. We saw an exposition of one Old Testament text, Psalm 32 this morning, which the Apostle Paul also referred to in chapter 4 of Romans. Some of the Jews in the days of the Lord misunderstood the law and the prophets. They taught that righteousness could be obtained by obedience to the law. But the Lord corrected them by pointing out the scriptures, that the scriptures is all about Him, that He alone can bring God's righteousness to His people. The Lord had to reiterate over and over again this truth. You read carefully the Gospels, you realize that the disciples themselves had to be taught over and over again on the same truth. That it's impossible for men to obtain righteousness before God. It's impossible for men to be saved. Only the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus can give a man acceptance before God. The law and the prophets was a candlelight to show the righteousness of God. It could be found, this righteousness of God could be found in Old Testament days. But because the light was like the candlelight, you need to look hard. You have to find it. But today, beloved brethren and children, the light of the world, the Son of Righteousness, have risen with healing in his wings. The righteousness of God without the law is clearly manifested. No one can be a true believer who does not know this truth, because the Son of Righteousness has revealed it for all to see. No more are we searching with candlelights. So it's manifested, says Paul, as it was testified in Old Testament days. And this righteousness, thirdly, is obtained by faith in the Son of Righteousness. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now the phrase "by faith of Jesus Christ" does not mean by the faith which Christ Jesus exercised. Again, some misunderstand this verse and read it that way. No. What it means is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is knowing, believing, trusting. The righteousness of God is obtained by knowing, believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets are unanimous in testifying that the righteousness of God is obtained by faith in Christ to come. The history of God's people was about God's preparation for the coming of Christ. The Exodus, the Petrus, the building works of the people of God all typified the work of Christ. The tabernacle, the temple, the ordinances, the sacrifices of the law of Moses all pointed to Christ. The officers, prophet, priest, and king, they were all pointing to Christ. Why were they anointed with oil, prophet, priest, and king? Because they were pointing to Christ. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. Christ is the anointed one. The word Christos is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Mashiach, Messiah, which means anointed one. They were all pointing to Christ. And so the Psalms speaks of Christ, very often the first person. Solomon speaks about Christ in his songs and prophets. Every of the prophets was preaching about Christ. The apostle to the Hebrews affirmed that in Old Testament days, the saints lived by faith in Christ. Just read Hebrews 11. All the saints in the past, they were justified by grace through faith in Christ. Of course, they did not see Christ as clearly as we see today. But when Christ came, he's like the Son of Righteousness, rising in the horizon, dispelling all the darkness and shadows of the Old Testament days. The righteousness of God has always been by faith in Christ. Now that Christ has come, and this truth has been made manifest, all men who come to God must believe it. Righteousness that is acceptable to God must come from Christ and must be received by faith. But let us be clear in our minds what the apostle is teaching us. Firstly, let us remember that by the deeds of the flesh shall no flesh be justified. This means that our faith, which is our act of believing and trusting, cannot justify us. Or let me put it this way. It is not our faith that God accepts as righteous. Again, some theologians actually made this mistake. They say that it's the faith that is accepted as righteous. No. Do not make this mistake that modern evangelicals make. Faith is a hand by which we receive the righteousness of God obtained by Christ. Faith is an instrument. When we speak of justification by faith, we are really speaking about justification by Christ, whom we believe. Our faith does not justify us. It is Christ who justifies us. I'll put it in another way. Christ is the water. Faith is the pipe. Which one quenches? Which one is necessary? Pipe is the instrument. Faith is the instrument. A very important instrument given to us by grace. But it's an instrument. It's not faith that justifies. It's Christ that justifies. If it were my faith that justifies me, then I am in trouble. Because I know that my faith wavers. It's weak and it wavers. It's first thing. Secondly, remember that Paul is contrasting between righteousness by the law and righteousness by faith. And he tells us that the righteousness of God is without the law. This means that when Paul speaks of righteousness by faith, he must mean righteousness by faith alone. The great reformer Martin Luther was surely right when he insists on this little word at the time of the Reformation. Alone. You see, Roman Catholicism does teach justification by faith. Now, it's true that their idea of justification is really sanctification, but they do teach justification by faith. What is their problem? The problem is that they say it is not enough. They say that justification happens as a result of a combination of faith and good works done after baptism. But this is simply not what Paul is teaching. He's teaching us that the righteousness of God, it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We do not contribute one iota to our justification. Justification happens outside of us, as Pastor Linus this morning emphasized again and again. It happens outside of us. Were we to contribute one stitch to a garment of righteousness or garment of justification, we are doomed. Because that garment would not be pure and perfect in the sight of God. All our righteousness are filthy rags in the sight of God. And now in the third place, remember that faith in Christ does not merely mean believing that Christ came or that he is the Son of God. James tells us that the devils also believe and tremble. Saving faith is rather a faith that flows from a heart that is changed by the Holy Spirit in effectual calling. That's what we're talking about in our last study. This faith is a faith that manifests itself in love for God and Christ. It's a faith that sees Christ not only as prophet, but as priest and king. Is a faith that submits to the teaching of Christ and that is obedient to his will, that submits to him out of gratitude. Is a faith that produces good works. Where the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, says Paul. And James makes it very clear that faith that does not produce good work cannot save. Saving faith is not dead faith. It is a living faith, as Luther would constantly highlight. There are many professing Christians today who have been influenced by an error known as antinomianism. comes from two words, anti, which is against, and nomos, which is law. Antinomians believe that the law is not applicable to Christians. Many parachurch groups promote this error. And what they teach is that you can receive Christ as Savior without receiving Him as Lord. When I was in Bible college, there was even one lecturer who actually taught that truth. Or that, not truth. That error. He says that there are three kinds of people. There are spiritual Christian who receives Jesus as Lord, carnal Christian who has Jesus as Savior, and a non-Christian. Not a biblical doctrine. They say that so long as you pray to receive Christ, even if you continue to live in sin, you are safe. That's foolishness. This is certainly not what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Faith without works is dead. We are justified by faith alone, but this faith is not alone. It produces good works. True believers produce good works. But works is the evidence of our salvation, wrought in our heart by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. It contributes nothing to our salvation. Make no mistake about that. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We persevere on by grace through faith in Christ alone. Arminianism teaches us that we persevere on by helping with the help of the Holy Spirit. That is a false doctrine. Thank God for Martin Luther, who in the 16th century made the doctrine of the Apostle Paul very clear to us. We must continue. Paul tells us fourthly that God's righteousness, this justification of God, is available to all without distinction. Second part of verse 22. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The righteousness of God is not only for the Jews or only for the Gentiles. Neither is it only for decent citizens, nor is it only for criminals. The Lord himself says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. All who are effectually called and therefore come unto Christ and believe and rest upon him for salvation will have God's righteousness. There is no difference. It does not matter whether you are young or old, male or female, whether you are a Christian or idolater, a murderer, or homosexual, hypocrite, or heretic. It does not matter if you are the chief of sinners. As long as you know in your heart, as you're made aware in your heart that you are a sinner, and you deserve God's wrath and damnation, you can come unto Christ and he will give you the righteousness of God. But of course, after you're converted, these things will change. That is why Christians are called saints, holy ones, because they're not only covered to the righteousness of Christ, but a change begins in the heart. In God's sight, every sinner in this regard is the same. We all sin. By nature, we are all sinners. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. In God's sight, there is none righteous, no, not one. Never ever think you're more righteous than the wicked people in the Islamic State. There's none righteous, no, not one. The murderer and the pastor are both sinners. They both come short of God's glory. The arrow of righteousness, shot by all of us by nature, falls way outside the target. By nature, we are all failures. We all need God's righteousness if we are to be saved. This righteousness of God is given to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no distinction. And it's given freely. This is the fifth point, the fifth sunbeam in Paul's instruction on justification. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Now to be justified is to be declared righteous. It is opposite of condemnation. Paul's doctrine of justification involves a declaration on God's part. Those who believe in Christ for salvation are declared righteous by God. They are not actually made righteous in justification. That is the fruit of justification. In justification, the sinner is declared righteous, though he is still a sinner in the heart. Luther made this point clear when he used the Latin phrase which I alluded to in the previous sermon, simul justus et peccator, at the same time just and sinner. Justification, in other words, is not about a change in the heart. That is regeneration and sanctification. Do not mix up justification and sanctification as did Rome. Justification is about a change of status. It is about God freely declaring a sinner to be righteous despite his sin. Now this is a great privilege, because with this declaration you can go into the presence of God boldly. Remember the story of Esther. Mordecai, her cousin, wanted her to see the king because the wicked Haman wanted to kill the Jews. Esther hesitated. Why? Because she knew that no man could go into the king's presence without being called. Thank God that when she eventually went to the king extended his golden scepter, indicating that she could go to him. She would not be executed. In a sense, she received pardon. Pardon for going unto the king without being invited. And then she's accepted. Now to be justified is like having the scepter of God extended to us perpetually. By it, we are pardoned of our sin. By it, we are accepted of God. Were it not for justification, we cannot come into the presence of God. At least we cannot come into the favorable presence of God. And we cannot know and enjoy God. But how can we obtain this justification? Do we have to pay for it? Do we have to qualify for it? Think of it this way. Now, there are great security concerns for leaders of the world today. Not everyone, for example, can see the President of the United States. If you want to see him, you actually have to pay some fees. And then you undergo some levels of security tests. And then if you pass the test, you're given a badge. The badge declares that you're clean. You are not a terrorist. Your intentions are good. With this badge, you can go to see the president for a limited period of time, or perhaps even for just an appointed time. For that hour, you can go and see the president and talk to him. Now, justification is like a criminal being given a permanent access to God. that we can go to Him anytime, because we have been pardoned and we have been accepted. Do we pay for the badge? Do we have to pass certain tests? No, no. This badge is given freely. If we have to be tested to see if we qualify for the badge, none of us will get it. For we all fall short of the glory of God, as we see in verse 23. And if we were not free, we cannot pay for it. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. This, beloved brethren and children, is an important doctrine. There are some who believe that a sinner must be sufficiently reformed in this life, or be sufficiently knowledgeable before God will accept him. But this flies in the face of what the Apostle Paul is saying. No, no, so long as a person understands that he's a helpless sinner and therefore forsakes sin and flee to Christ, he will be safe. He needs not bring anything in his hand. Indeed, nothing that he brings can help him the least bit. Thank God that justification is by God's free grace, or none of us would be safe. 60. Paul teaches us that justification is free for us, and yet it is not free for God. Our justification is, verse 24, second part, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, the term redemption speaks of an ancient practice of buying back slaves. In those days, whenever an army conquers another nation, they'll lead some of the captives kept into captivity to sell as slaves. Redemption describes the practice of relatives of the captives paying a ransom sum to have the slaves bought back from captivity. As sinners, we are by nature slaves to sin and to Satan. As such, we cannot come into the presence of God, for God is holy and he hates sin. How then can we be justified and come to the presence of God? How can we qualify for heaven? Well, Paul teaches us that we qualify because the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us by his blood. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, says the Apostle Peter. That is, Christ shed his blood at the cross of Calvary in order to redeem us from the bondage of sin and Satan. But take careful note. The ransom price was not paid to Satan. That's an ancient heresy. No, no. The ransom price was paid to God. Paul teaches us that Christ was set forth to be a propitiation. This word was introduced this morning too. Propitiation is a cover, a covering of the wrath of God. It is to appease the wrath of God against us for our sin. God must punish sin, and is angry against sinners. Those who place their faith in Christ, believing that he alone can save them from their sin, will be redeemed. Now take note that when Christ redeems us, two things happen. First, we have our sins paid for. Secondly, we are given a righteousness which is acceptable to God. We have a cancelling of our debts, and we have a filling up of our account of righteousness. That is, in other words, a double transfer. Our sins were transferred to Christ at the cross. He paid for our sins. By that we receive pardon. But at the same time, his righteousness is imputed to us. Again, the word is introduced this morning. counted to us, accredited to us, regarded as ours. And so we are accepted as righteous in Christ. Because Christ died for sin, not his own, I now have a righteousness not my own. Therefore, I am not my own. I belong to Christ, for he died for me. But what is the rationale behind this elaborate scheme of redemption? Well, Paul explains seventhly, that is justification of God, or the righteousness of God, marries justice with forgiveness. Verse 25, the second part, to declare his righteousness or his justice for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I mentioned earlier that the word righteous and just are the same in the Greek. Now, the words righteousness and justice are also the same word. Here in verse 25-26, when the Apostle Paul speaks of God declaring his righteousness, he is referring directly to his justice. In other words, Paul is now speaking of the righteousness of God in a different sense. In verse 21, the righteousness of God is the righteousness that is acceptable to God. In verse 25 and 26, the righteousness of God is the judicial righteousness of God, or the justice of God. Well, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that the death of Christ vindicates God's righteous justice. You see, God has his saints in all ages. And it's a known fact that God forgave the sins of his people. Read that in Psalm 32. We saw it this morning. So the Jews know very well that God can forgive sin. They know that David's sin was forgiven of God. Because David says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. But now the question is, how could God forgive? How could God pass over their sin? How could God pass over the sin of David? The word remission in verse 25 of our text means passing over, or in other words, forgiveness. David wrote Psalm 32 after his sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah, after his sin was discovered. After spending some time in prayer, he wrote this psalm. Well, he sinned most grievously. On what basis did God forgive him? It does not seem right for God to forgive him when he did not deserve forgiveness. Where is justice? If God could forgive David, what about the millions of other people who have sinned less grievously than David? Paul is saying that the cross of Calvary vindicated God's righteous justice. The cross declares God's righteousness, or God's justice, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God forbore to punish the sin of his saints in the Old Testament. He did not punish their sin immediately. But that does not mean that he simply overlooked them. If he did so, then he would not be just. No, no. In the fullness of God, of time, God sent his Son. He came to live and to die on behalf of the sinners whom God forgave and would forgive. God punished their sin in his Son. there is no injustice with God. Justice demands that all sin be punished. For God will by no means clear the guilty. We're told that in the law, in Exodus 34, verse 7, God cannot overlook sin. He must punish sin. Because if he overlooks sin, he'll be unjust. And as justice is the perfection of God, if God be not just, he is not God. But God is able to forgive our sins. Why? Because Christ, his only begotten Son, was punished on our behalf. The cross of Calvary, therefore, vindicates the justice of God. By it, God does two things. First, he proves himself to be a just God. Secondly, he justifies those who believe in Christ. The cross of Calvary, then, is where mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85, verse 10. Where in history of the world do we find the greatest expression of God's justice and wrath? It was there, beloved brethren and children, at the cross of Calvary. It was there that God showed how much he hates sin and how severely he will punish sin. He hates sin so much that he punished his only begotten Son with an infinite outpouring of his righteous wrath. For there the Son of God experienced hell when he saw not the face of God's favor, by the face of God's wrath. But where, oh where in history of the world do we find the greatest expression of God's love and mercy? It was there, beloved brethren and children, at the cross of Calvary too. It was there that God showed how much he loved us and how much he would do to show mercy to us who do not deserve his mercy, but deserve his wrath and his curse. For he loves us so much that he punished his eternally begotten Son with the infinite wrath that we deserve. Oh, beloved brethren, children and friends, what is the cross of Calvary to you? If it does not excite great love and gratitude in your heart for God, you have not understood Paul. Indeed, you have not understood Christianity. Well, we must now conclude. You have seen how the Apostle Paul described the righteousness of God, or justification by grace through faith, in 7 points. He tells us that it is apart from the deeds of the law. He tells us that it is witnessed by the law and the prophets, not a new thing. He tells us that it is obtained by faith in Christ. He tells us that it is available to all without distinction. He tells us that it is given freely. He tells us that it is paid for by the blood of Christ, and that it marries justice with forgiveness. Here then are the 7 sunbeams breaking upon the darkness of our depravity and wretchedness. These 7 sunbeams are beautifully captured in the 33rd question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which asks, what is justification? And the answer, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and accepted and received by faith alone. It is an act, for it's a declaration of God. In the second part of verse 25. It is God's free grace, for we are justified freely by God's grace. Verse 24. It involves our pardon, of sin, for our sins are paid for and remitted. Verse 25. It involves our being accepted as righteous in God's sight, for we are declared righteous. Verse 25 and 26. It involves the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us, for his righteousness is imputed on all who believe. Verse 22 and verse 24. And finally, it is received by faith in Christ, for it is the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. First part of verse 22. What shall we do to these things? Well, allow me to conclude briefly with two words of application. Now, first of all, let me address those of us who may be unconverted. You may be old or young, you may be in the church for a long time, or you may be new. The righteousness of God is provided for all who come unto Christ. The very reason why God provides this righteousness is that we are all sinners, and sinners must be punished. God cannot even forgive his adoptive children without punishing their sin. He punished their sin in his only begotten Son. How then will you escape punishment for your sin if you remain in them? May I appeal to you, you who remain in unbelief, flee from your sin. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not turn back any sinner who goes to him for salvation. Will you not go to him? Why will you remain in your guilt? Why will you perish? Whosoever comes unto the Lord, believing in him, will have everlasting life. But now, secondly, let me address you who profess to be a believer. Over the years, I've come to realize that many who profess to be Christians need not necessarily be truly converted. Tonight, I do not wish to make you doubt your salvation. But I want to remind you that all true believers are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. And I want to remind you that professing Christians have throughout the generation fallen into two errors vis-a-vis the doctrine of justification. On the one end is the error of antinomianism. Those who fall into this error assume that they once prayed to receive Christ or were baptized as children, and so they are justified even though their hearts have never been changed and their lives remain lawless. But remember that though we are justified by grace through faith, this faith is not alone. Living faith testifies of its reality by good works and holy walk. Are you walking with Christ with a heart of gratitude that seeks to please your Heavenly Father out of love for him? If not, you must repent of your sin. Turn to the Lord for forgiveness and grace to walk with him. But on the other extreme, there is the error of legalism. Those who fall into this error begin to doubt their salvation whenever they feel that they have failed the Lord, or they have not been walking as holily as they should. So they beat themselves. They beat themselves either to atone for their sin or to prove themselves that they are true believers. They forget that they are accepted by the Father not on account of any good works, but on account of what Christ has done. Oh, beloved brethren and children, do you try to atone for your sin? Remember that you can't. Or are you a perfectionist? No, it's not wrong trying to do your best to honor Christ in whatever your hands find to do. But you know you're a legalistic perfectionist if you're trying to prove yourself in such a way that it begins to damage your health, damage your relationship with your loved ones. or you bring pain and sorrow to your brethren in the Lord. Oh, remember that you're accepted in Christ. Walk gratefully before Him. Do not deny Christ by trying to win God's approval by your acts, by trying to outdo yourself and outdo others to show yourself good enough for heaven. The just shall live by faith. Thank God for justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. May this doctrine shape us in our thinking, in our lives, that we may live as fruitful, faithful children of God. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee once again for the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. We realize there's so much for us to learn about this doctrine, so much for us to reiterate concerning this doctrine. But help us, we pray, that in this brief introduction we may again be brought to a realization that we walk as a people just before Thy face, not because of what we are, what we've done. So help us, we pray, constantly to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to live with gratitude and love for Christ Jesus, not to seek our own justification by our works, or to allow ourselves to walk in guilt because we're not good enough. We thank Thee that there is forgiveness in Christ because He paid for our sins. Help us to appreciate this truth, for we pray these things in His name. Amen. Let's close by singing from Psalm 105. And verse 1 to 8.